And it was just a reminder for me that the church globally, we serve a king. We serve a king who doesn't campaign. We serve a king who doesn't get elected. We serve a king who is on the throne forever. And his name is Jesus. And that's what we do. We stand. That's who we come under. That's who leads us. That's who rules us. So, and we just need to be encouraged by that as well. You know, we're in this series called the Jesus Manifesto, and I'm thinking to myself, if ever there's a time we need to be reminded of what the gospel, the good news is now. There is confusion. There is confusion, not, you know, and not with the different wings of the church that are, you know, the different sides of the church that there are, the different facets. But I don't know what the rest of the world is thinking of the church right now. I really don't, because there's a lot of, if you just listen to what's being out there, I don't know if there would be a steady answer. All the more reason to remind ourselves, and this whole series we're doing on the Jesus Manifesto is to remember that first and foremost, we're Christians. That means we follow Christ. And that's who we take our mandate from. That is our reason for being right there, is that. So I'll say that. So, And let's listen to, you know, as you read through the different letters from the apostles and that in the New Testament, one of the calling, and you see it right throughout Scripture, pray for your leaders. Pray for the leaders of this world. Do that. Pray for them. Pray for them. Speaking of prayer, throughout the world today, it's an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Just a reminder, it's just a reminder to the church, to us, because, you know, we live in the West, we have a different concept of what life is like, but there are many nations where being a follower of Christ means persecution, means rejection, means disowning, right? It comes at a huge cost. And those are our brothers and sisters. So, you know, we're in a season of prayer as a church. Be praying for your brothers and sisters who are suffering physical, mental, emotional persecution. It's out there. It's real. It is. So, mention that. I better get mentioning something else here. So let's move on. As I said, we're in. Can you throw the PowerPoint up there, David? Thanks. We're into what I've called the Jesus Manifesto, which is the good news. And this is part two. Part one basically answered the question: what is the good news? And we looked at specific statements Jesus made throughout the Gospels that I called manifesto statements, statements that define the movement of what Jesus was bringing as the Christ. You know, things like the Great Commandment, manifesto statement. John 3:16, manifesto statement. Luke 4:18 and 19, which is Jesus reading from Isaiah. You know, that the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release captives, you know, free people. That's a manifesto statement. And there's many of those throughout the Gospels that you read. That's what the good news is about. Part two, what could part two be about? Make sure you stay the course. Make sure you stay the course. Don't forget the main central point, the point of it. Because it's so easy to forget. And so Chris introduced it 2 weeks ago, this part two, and we're looking just at it, Galatians. And remember, Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in a city called Galatia. Okay? So he wrote to the Galatians there. And there was a reason why he wrote to the Galatians. Because he forgot. Or they forgot. They forgot. So, with that, let's start here. How many here love to bake or love to cook? Okay, have you ever done a recipe where it's baking or it's cooking or it's doing whatever, and it doesn't turn out, and you realize you go through all the ingredients, you go, what? Ah, shoot. They called for baking powder. I put in baking soda. You know, something like that, right? And you go, oh, man. And it goes right off course, right? You're right. You've changed everything. Everything's gotten changed. Does that happen? Or is it just me? Just me. Okay. Well, I'm learning. Or have you ever gone on a road trip, or maybe you've had a place you've had to go to a strange city you haven't been to, or rarely you've been there, and you've end up taking the wrong turn, or you've taken the wrong exit off the highway, or you've entered onto the wrong ramp that where you're supposed to be going south, you're now going north. And it's one of those ones where, you know, the next exit is 15 kilometers down. Awesome. So I get to go all the, turn around and try. Yeah. If you've been there, you know what that's like. All it takes is one, you forget, you get off course a bit, you forget that main ingredient or that one ingredient, and it changes everything. We've all done it. And the problem with the churches in Galatia is they took the wrong turn. They'd become religious. They had become legalistic. And there was a problem. And Paul was, to say he was troubled is an understatement. You read his language to the Galatians is really strong, actually. And I'm going to pinpoint some of his language today, but it was really strong. And somehow they had lost their way. And their faith journey had begun well, but something happened. And instead of the church reflecting grace and freedom, which is what the gospel, the good news is, it was legalistic. It had become legalistic. It had become rigid. They were just downright nasty to some people. They'd become nasty because religiosity and legalism doesn't make a happy person. Okay, so and if you see one, I don't want to see because I haven't seen one yet. But that's what had happened, and I don't know if that's ever happened to you. If you've found yourself at any point forgotten what the gospel message is all about. Or if someone's pointed out to you, gosh, you're not a very happy follower of Jesus. Where's the joy, joy, joy down in your heart? Like, it's gone. I don't know if that's happened to you. I know for myself over the past almost 40 years, I guess, in my faith journey, there have been times I've lost my way. There have been times I've forgotten the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I've forgotten. And how did that happen? Well, I don't know. I forget. Sometimes it's being influenced by teachers that I'm listening to, right? Or reading, right? I get influenced and I go off course a bit. Pride. Pride creeps in. Arrogance, right? I know better. I know it all. Most arrogant in my 20s. I remember making a statement to my mother-in-law, and I don't really remember what exactly the statement was, but I was so sure of myself, right? So sure of myself. And I know she even looked at me stunned sort of bit that I made the statement. I just remember the look on her face. Like, did you really say that? Yeah, wait, we'll see. And what I need to do, what Jesus seems to do, is pull me back into, remember what this is all about, Scott. You don't forget, right? That's what Jesus tends to do. And it was the same for the Galatians. Paul's intent in the letter is to get them back on track because they're way off. They've gone way off course. Way off. And Paul is wanting to get them back. So we're going to start. Chris introduced it. We're going to start at chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you on your phone, your iPad, or paper, go to Galatians. And for those who aren't familiar with Scripture, Galatians is in the New Testament. It is one of the letters written by the by Paul, who is an apostle. He was recognized throughout the church as a leader, as one. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, which means non-Jewish people who were believers. He wrote this letter. It's short. We've divided it up into six chapters, and we're going to be at chapter 3. And chapter 3, it's a great introduction. Paul asks a question, which is, now it depends what version you read. It'll read differently, but it says the same thing. He says, what has cast an evil spell on you? How would you like that for a guest speaker to come to your, come here and go, and look at you seriously? What has cast an evil spell on you? You can imagine the looks, right? And then, because his problem is he doesn't know, how do you start here and end up here? I had those conversations a few times with my math teachers in high school, because math does not work for me, and especially algebra or logic problems don't work. Many times called up to the desk, come here, showing me my work, going, we went over this in class, you started here, it looks like you started right, Scott, but how did you get this answer? I don't know. And that's what Paul is doing in in his letter to the Galatians. He then asks them two questions, because they've become religious and legalistic and living by the law. He has two questions he asks, one in verse 2, one in verse 5. Question 1, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? And you could ask yourself that. Answer? He answers it for them. Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. See, he's making a point here. I love Paul because Paul is a logical thinker. Boom, 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 bang, there we go. And I can follow that. I like that line of thinking. I'm not random, right? I like boom, boom, boom. Question 2. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? It's a good question. Does God give us the Holy Spirit and work miracles among us because we obey the law? Answer? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. That's the answer. And so then Paul, and we're going to skip. So you, if you want to get more into the nitty-gritty of his letter, you need to read it on your own. Give yourself an hour or two to really try and understand what he's saying. But there's two, what I call, two critical points Paul then wants to make to remind them. And they're critical. They're critical, critical, critical. Point number 1, Abraham. And he goes, he takes them back. See, a lot of times we think everything started with the Exodus, Moses taking the Israelites out of Egypt and to the promised land. And there we got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We got the law. And it's typical. That's where we go. It's, you know, that's mucho chapters there, right? But Paul goes, let's take you all the way back to the very beginning, to Abraham. And here's his point. Here's why. He makes a statement in verses 6 and 7. Chapter 3, still in there. This is what he said. He reminds them, remember, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. Abraham, 430 years before the law came. That's why he's reminding them. Abraham believed, and God counted him righteous because of his faith. That's the point he's wanting to make. But then you have to ask yourself, okay, but what about Moses and the law? God gave the Ten Commandments, and God gave, all the entire Hebraic law through Moses. What about that? What do you do with that? Well, Paul addresses that, and you can go down the area of verse 10 in that. And Paul says this, listen to the words, so important. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God, and this is the whole point with the law, why the law is a problem. Why you don't want to depend on the law to make you right with God. Just track with me here. Paul says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. All. That's the glitch. It's not that, I've obeyed the important ones, God. The rest of the ones, they're small. No. The law demands you obey all if you're going to be right with God. And then from there, and now what he's quoting there, by the way, is Deuteronomy, where it says, cursed is everyone. You'll find that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Galatians were so focused on the law. And what Paul wanted to point out, you got to go back 430 years before then, guys, where the promise was made. It's not me. You have to go back 430 years. Where the promise to Abraham was made. And Paul says, that law that was brought does not cancel out this promise. This promise is still valid. That promise is valid. It doesn't cancel it out at all. So then the question becomes, why the law? Why the law? If you read there in Paul's letter, the law is there for to show you your sins. That's what Paul says. It's to show you why there's this broken relationship between God. That's what the law does. The law condemns. That's the purpose of it. And then it says, this is an amazing verse. Verse 19. And Paul says, basically there, he says, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. That's how long the law was to last. The child. Remember what we're going to be doing in a couple of weeks? We're going to be reading that verse from Luke 2. Behold, I bring you great news. It'll be joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ, the Messiah. It's a brilliant, brilliant good news. The law simply holds a mirror up, is what the law does. The law was never intended to be used to measure me so that I'm worthy. Never. The law just holds a mirror up. It's faith. It's the promise of Abraham that saves us. And you see, that places everybody on equal ground. Everybody. Everybody. See, when you get legalistic, when you get religious, when you want to live by the law divides and separates. The law categorizes impure, pure. It categorizes, righteous, unrighteous, sinners. It categorizes foreigners and who's in, who's out. It categorizes people. It categorizes everything. That's what the law will end up doing if you live by it. It's never intended to, for us to live by the law, to live under the law. That was never the intention. That's why Paul says in verse 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Levels everything out. God loves us. So that was his first point, was Abraham. Second point Paul wants to make, and he makes a few other points in Galatians, but these are the two I want to hit this morning, is Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac. So let's go back to Abraham. Abraham was married to Sarah. God had promised Abraham a promise. Here's the promise. You will have descendants vast as the sands on the seashore, right? You're going to have descendants. You'll have nations, right? Nations of people. It's my promise to you. Clock's ticking. Tick, 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 tick. Bing. Abraham's 86. No kids. Sarah notices that too. We're old. I don't know about God's promise. This isn't happening. I want kids. They both want kids. Sarah comes up with a plan. Here's the plan. We have this servant who's part of our household named Hagar. You know what, Abraham? I'm going to give her to you as your wife. Get her pregnant, and that's how we'll have children. Brilliant. Wrong. And so it happens, and Ishmael is born. That's the son from Hagar. Never God's intention, never God's plan. Paul points this out about Ishmael, that he's born from a slave wife, and the law enslaves us. This is Paul's point he's making. Ishmael is born from a slave wife, and it's an attempt to bring about God's promise. Or in other words, it's an attempt to make us right with God, right? It's an attempt. We manipulate to get there, to get to that point. Whereas 13 years later, Sarah's pregnant on her own, you know, from Abraham, and they have Isaac. And Isaac is born as a fulfillment of God's promise, that God came through and fulfilled it. And it was because of his promise, not because they had to make it happen, make it so. Point being that Paul's trying to say is that you can't make it, you can't get right with God by obeying the law. The law will be there to enslave. And he points out in his letter there that just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so the law will persecute you. The law will condemn you. It will put you down. You guys got to get off that. You guys got to get away from that. Why did you go back there? When you were introduced to Christ, it wasn't the law that saved you. It was Christ that saves you. Get back to Christ. And so Paul makes this, and they understand clearly this thing about Abraham, and they understand clearly about Ishmael and Isaac. Totally understand that. It makes total sense to them. And his answer is that we are children of the promise and children of freedom. That's what we are. That's what we're called to. That's the good news, guys. That's the good news. The law will never be good news. I think the church, now I'm going to make this statement, right or wrong, but I know in some of the courthouses in the States, they have the Ten Commandments out in front. I think. Wrong. We're not the people of the law. If anything should be up there in the courthouse, it should be the Beatitudes. Because we are Jesus followers. We take our calling from him. He gives us the direction. We follow him. We read him. We study him. We learn from him. We do things his ways. We interpret scripture Jesus' way. We do it all through him and for him. He's in us. We are not people of the law. That doesn't mean that you toss the law out. We'll get there next week as far as, you know, the whole thing with, well, if, you know, Paul mentions in his letter to the Romans, well, if we want to make God's grace increase, we should sin even more.
Paul goes, rubbish. And of course, that's rubbish. But we think it sometimes because we don't want to hear too much love, too much grace, because then people will just sin like, you know, crazy. And that's not true. That's not true. That's not the intent of the gospel. And that's not the intent of this, what Paul's trying to get across here to the Galatians, to us today. We're not children of the law. We don't make ourselves right with God by obeying the law. Won't happen. It'll never happen. Never happen. Let's move on into chapter... That was chapter 4. Let's move on into chapter 5 a little bit. This is where Paul gets a little serious. Like he hasn't been serious already. Chapter 5, and we're just going to... we're just touching the very beginning of it. And chapter 5 then says, if we're free, then stay free. Please. He pleads with them. Be free. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to living like a slave. Don't do it. And then he makes a statement in verses 2 and 4. And this is what basically Paul is saying in these verses. If I insist on counting on the law to make me right with God, then, Scott, you better keep these three things in mind. Hear it? So, if you insist on living according to the law, under the law, Paul says, keep these three things in mind. Verse 2. Depending on how your version reads it, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul says, when you live according to the law, you make Christ of no benefit to you. Now, how's that for a heavy? What he's saying is, you nullify the work of Christ. You nullify the power of the cross. That's heavy, guys. That's Paul going a 1-2 punch and then a roundhouse kick, right? Where'd that come from? That's what he's saying. Point one. Point two, or the second thing you need to keep in mind, Paul says, that if you insist on living according to the law and under the law in order that you get right with God, then realize that you have been cut off from Christ. How's that one? How's that one? You like that? Well, Paul. Paul, and that's what he's saying. You've been cut off from Christ. Thirdly, understand this as well. Paul says at the end of verse 4, I have fallen away from God's grace. You have fallen away from God's grace if you want to operate and live under the law, live according to the law, to make yourself right with God. We always think, you hear the phrase, so-and-so's fallen from grace. And what do we think? They've committed some heinous sin, right? Fallen from God's grace. You know what the heinous sin is? Gone back to living according to the law. You're thinking that obeying the law and getting that all right, that you're going to somehow make things right between you and God. Not going to happen. That's falling from God's grace. You think Paul's upset with the Galatians? A little bit, eh? Good thing they just got a letter. Didn't get him in person. Who knows? Mind you, apparently in person, he wasn't as tough as he was in his letters. So he was accused of. Listen, here's the point. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Christ. The entire thing. And we get way off topic when we take pieces of it as if this, what it says here, is about this just that thing in isolation to everything else. No, everything revolves around who Christ is. Everything does. Genesis to Revelation. The whole enchilada does. Now, I'm boring this. This is not my, I wish it was my statement. We sometimes think that Jesus is plan B, because plan A failed. Wrong. Jesus is plan A. It was always about Christ. Christ reconciles the entire, all of creation to himself. That's what Paul's message is. It's always been about Jesus. It's always points to him. He's always what it's about. It's always the promise of Abraham. It's always freedom. Our freedom is in Christ. We don't come under the curse of the law. That's condemnation. We're not there. That's not us. We are children of the promise. We are children of the freedom. And that's the good news. And we are to stay that course and never, ever veer from that. Ever. Ever stay that course. Read the Gospels. You want to read Scripture? Read the Gospels every day. Why? Because that tells you about Jesus, tells you about his teaching, tells you about how he treats people, tells you about how he interprets Scripture, all that stuff. Read your Gospels day in, day out, day in, day out. And then read the rest in light of the Gospels, in light of what Jesus says. Read Paul, read Peter, read James, read Jude, read John. Read those books in light of the Gospel, because they always point back. They point back to Christ. The Old Testament points ahead to, it's all about Christ. Everything revolves around that. Make him your center. We sing that song, Jesus Be My Center, right? Done. We're going to go into communion. Why are we doing communion now? Because I want us to be reminded of the very fact that this bread, if I could have the servers come up at this point. That the bread and the juice that we drink represent the blood of Jesus and the body of Christ. And this is God providing a way for us to be made right with him. When you come up to the table today, you are coming up to a table of grace, a table of the promise of Abraham, a table of freedom. That's what you are coming up for. It's not because you've lived such a spick and span, ivory snow life this week that you're worthy now to come up and take it. That's not what it's about. It's about what God has done to make a way, to provide a way for us to be made right. And it's through Christ, and it's through his death that Christ willingly went to the cross, gave his life, became what John the Baptist proclaimed. Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right there, look at him. That's what this is. And we're invited to come. And to share that, and we remember that. Why? Why did Jesus say that one thing? Of anything, he said, guys, remember this. Don't ever forget this. When he had that last supper with him, don't forget this. My body given for you. My blood poured out for you. Keep it central. Why? Because that's the central of the gospel, right there. Tangible form. That's it. That's it. Listen, if your life has been messed up this week, and you go, I can't come up here. Yeah, you, it's not a matter of you, can you? It's a matter of God's grace is big enough to cover over anything. If anything, this is a pleading from. Get things right. God wants you to get things right. God doesn't want you to live according to the law. He's given himself for you. So what we're going to do is we'll come up, and this is what I'm asking, okay? I know this is, Chris and I, we don't have a, you know, do the same thing all the time. When you come up, take it, take the juice, take it back to your seat, okay? You hearing? Because if you're not listening, you're gonna be eating and drinking up here, and people are going to be looking at you going, what are you doing? And then you can just remind yourself, well, they're living according to the law. Right? But let's take it back, and we're going to take it together, okay? We'll take it together. We'll eat the bread together. We'll drink the juice together, okay? Okay. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much, Jesus, that you're King, that you are central, that your word has never changed. Thank you so much, Father, that regardless of how the world shifts politically and every other way, Lord, and sometimes we just thrown into a whirl of confusion. Lord, as you as center, as you as our King, we recognize that everything revolves around you. And Father, we recognize as well that the depth of love that you have for us, we can never measure. We can never fathom it all because it's an infinite love, Lord, that goes beyond anything we can imagine. And we thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came to earth and took on our form and took on our sin and took the curse, that curse of the law, but you dealt with it because you were without sin. You couldn't be found guilty. And you conquered the whole kit and caboodle done through you. And our freedom is through you, Father. Our freedom comes, and the promise, Lord, that you gave to Abraham is our promise as well. We are the children of the promise. And so, Lord, we as we take part in this, we focus on you, Jesus. We remember it's about you, and we are so grateful for what you've done. So, Father, thank you. Thank you so much. So let's stand together, and then we can come up. You can just come up in two lines and come up the middle, go down the side. And let's say what Chris has taught us, okay? Remember, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming back. Something like that. don't tell Chris, okay? Don't tell Chris. Okay, here we go. Ready? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Again, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Come on up. And then take it back to your seat, and we'll take this together.